Charles said, it's good to see those that could make it out this evening. We're glad that you, we could all be together. We have taken the last two lessons. We've taken a woe each, one on the woe of greed, and the next one on the woe of strong drink. Tonight, we're going to be ambitious. We're going to tackle three of the six woes. So half of Isaiah's woes are contained in this one lesson tonight. We have the woes of the bondage to sin, value reversal, or calling evil good, and conceit. And so we'll begin with our introductory verse, chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes. King James doesn't help too much. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. I will confess, if that's all I had to work on, I would blow right by this verse and say, I don't know what it's talking about. But if we spend just a little bit of time, it's really another one of Isaiah's very beautiful and very apt analogies as to the deceit of sin. So with that as our introduction, let's go in a word of prayer. Well, this is woe number three. And woe number three is directed to the defiant attitude and the deep attachment of the Jews to their iniquity and to their sin. Now, both iniquity and sin are pictured as a heavy load which brings bondage. So the verse, or the phrase, drag iniquity and sin, those two phrases literally in the Hebrew mean those who pull evil with the ropes of emptiness. And, as with ropes of a cart, sin. I'll describe that here in just a minute. Sin is deceptive. Sin to us human beings in our frail state is attractive, or can be. So, in one sense, Isaiah says, they held fast to their sin. They dragged iniquity. And it held them fast in sin. You got that? In one sense, they held fast to their sin, not realizing that it had control of them. They weren't going to let go of what they were doing wrong. We've all known people. I'm not going to give up what I'm doing. And in fact, I just have to share with you a story that's been burned in my mind. A good friend of mine, his wife was a psychologist, and one time making conversation, I said, well, it must be very interesting, your job, helping people fix their problems. She says, well, I wished it were. She said, what happens is that people bring me their problems, and they want me to fix the consequences. They don't want to change anything they're doing. They just want me to fix the consequences. Well, that doesn't work. They held fast to sin. It held them fast in sin. Proverbs 5:21, Solomon, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his goings. The Lord knows the situation that we're in. So the figure is that of beasts of burden roped to a wagon. Iniquity was the burden they dragged by their vain delusions, and sin the wagon to which they were roped. You're tied down to a burden. You're dragging it along through life. But you won't let go of it. And it becomes the wagon that you're roped to, that you're roped into. The sinners are so attached to their sinful ways that they strain to drag their sins along behind them. Again, we've known people whose life has so much baggage. And isn't it interesting? We call it baggage. It's the same concept. We're dragging our iniquity. We're dragging our baggage through life. And there's so much of it that we can't escape the consequences. All right, that was the third woe. The fourth woe, this is the end of the third woe. Isaiah 5 and verse 19, these people say, who are captured in sin, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. And that say, let him make speed, King James, and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. The New Living Translation, they even mock the Holy One of Israel and say, hurry up and do something. Quick, show us what you can do, We want to see what you have planned. Wow. The similarities between what Isaiah faced in his wisdom with these defiant children of Israel and what we see in our society today is unmistakable. Let him make speed. They're mocking God. I know I'm doing wrong. Prove to me. Show me. Go ahead. Strike me with lightning. You might have heard someone say that. Never, ever dared utter those words. We never mock God. We never dare God to do what he has said. Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And let us never, as humans, mock God. Let us never fall into this trap that the Israelites were. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. Prove to us that you're God. Destroy the country. Show me that you really have the power. We never, ever, ever go there as Christians. It is amazing in this verse. Go back just a second. They called him the Holy One of Israel. But they didn't acknowledge it. They called him that with abandon. Almost as in the sense of taking it in the sense of cursing. This is foolish pride calling on God to prove himself. They may have called him Holy One, but their unholy behavior revealed their true heart's attitude toward him. These ancient scoffers were similar to our modern brand of skeptics who speak lightly and lowly of the living Lord and laughingly go on their way, thinking they will never give an account to him. This is how they reason. If there is no all-powerful God controlling this world, and if there is no holy God who sets absolute standards of just behavior, then there is no need for us to change our ways. Wow. That is just taken right out of the current days and times. No need for me to change what I'm doing. God hasn't proved there's no God. That we may see and we may know it, they saw no evidence that God was about to bring judgment. They claim they must see it before they'll believe it. You heard that before? I'll believe it if I see it. The ultimate condemnation is that they, with the help of Isaiah, possess the word of God. They should have known. Rejection of greater light always brings greater judgment. Christ taught us the same thing. We're faithful in little, we'll be faithful in much, and he who has been given much of much, much of him will be expected. Now, I have never picked up on this concept of mocking God. But it turns out it's through Jeremiah and it's through Ezekiel as they were warning the people. Two passages in Jeremiah, knowing where we're headed, listen to the Jeremiah, and it'll make sense. They've lied about the Lord and said, not he, not God. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine. The prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. Prophets are as men. The people of God, the men of God, foolhardy. Nothing, don't have to worry about them. Nothing's going to happen to us. Jeremiah 17 and 15, look, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Now that we know what we're looking for, you can see the mocking that is given to us in this particular passage in Jeremiah. Ezekiel records a similar self-deception, the effect of being entangled by the cords of sin, and this one by people who had already been defeated at least once by Nebuchadnezzar. Son of man, Ezekiel, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies of times far off. Don't worry about it. That's way in the future. No, it wasn't. It was only a few years away. And for those of us who live in these days and times, well, we hear the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter wrote, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, Mike spent a lot of time on this particular passage. We have entire regimens of science built on the theory or the doctrine of uniformitarianism. All things are going to continue at the glacial speed that we can perceive as human beings. Don't worry about it. Millions of years before the sun burns up, whatever. Well, there's one problem with that. The facts get in the way. What about the flood? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, for these people, those are just myths. Because we can't accept that there's something catastrophic can happen so quickly. And this is also in the same vein as mocking God. All things are going to continue just like they are. God's not going to intervene. God's not going to step into the picture. Now, next, woe, chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. King James, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Very famous and oft-quoted verse. Many of us used it in our lessons. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And this idea of moral relativism, we're going to title tonight Value Reversal. When we got our right and wrong mixed up. Woe number 4 is directed at the moral relativists of the day who perverted moral standards. How similar is America today, where right is now called wrong and wrong is now called right? Why? Such an inversion of God's principles for a blessed life allows the ungodly to carry out all manner of unrighteous behavior and to be justified in their wicked actions and even to feel good about themselves. Wow. I did it my way. Famous song by Frank Sinatra. Beloved, God is not mocked. And the seeds of evil being sown in our culture today will reap an evil tomorrow unless God sends a revival of righteousness. And one does not have to be a prophet to draw this conclusion. Reversing God's standards of right and wrong characterizes times of apostasy and precedes times of divine judgment. This phenomenon is increasingly characteristic of the Christian world today. These verses paint a perfect picture of the modern morality with its glossing over of evil and its redressing of wickedness to give it the appearance of righteousness. Brother Tim Chase, Sunday evening, talked about the different phrases used to paint over and to cover over sin. This insensitivity to moral decay is the sign of the deepest corruption. The commentator said, without the divine standards of God, a good thing can be reinterpreted as something evil, while an immoral act, such as the killing of someone with cancer, can be twisted into something that actually appears to be good, a merciful termination of their pain. Without an absolute standard of divine justice, false human reasoning and uncontrolled passion can rationalize and justify almost any act, particularly if the primary criteria is, will it benefit me? That is priceless. We as humans cannot be trusted to determine right and wrong, especially when our own self-interests are involved. Will it benefit me? I really don't want to have a kid around. I did the best decision by killing him. Now, will it benefit me? We can rationalize and justify almost any act. And boy, do we see that in our modern society. When sweet and bitter, light and darkness, and good and evil are relative values based on wishes, whims, and selfish ends, righteousness and judgment do not exist. And so we pray often, I pray daily, that as a country we might return to the rule of law. That we might figure out that God's standards are the right standards. Much of the crime and immorality that afflict modern society goes back to the similar personal and societal redefinitions of right and wrong. Now, darkness and bitter, light and sweet, were mixed metaphors that picture evil, and light and sweetness are the antonyms that symbolize righteousness. What is right before God and then before man. We don't figure out what's right. God figured it out for us. We follow him, and then we do what is right. I have a story here that I thought was somewhat explanatory or illuminating. A newspaper columnist expressed astonishment at the way truth is often stretched in advertising. She recalled ordering fresh fruit salad from a menu in a Boston restaurant. But when the item was served, it was anything but fresh. The peaches, pineapples, grapes, and maraschino cherries had spent months wallowing in their own juice in a tin can. When the waitress was asked what happened to the fresh fruit salad, the waitress responded cheerily, "Oh, honey, that's just what they call it." Right? We're all victims of this false advertising, but when it goes into right and wrong, it is not, it's not a good deception. It happens when people move away from God's principles of truth and goodness. Deception, the use of the wrong name or the wrong term to call something, and outright lies are the tools of an immoral person's trade. Selfish and evil people call themselves generous and good. The slaves of sin call themselves liberated, and the foolish call themselves enlightened. Boy, do we hear those terms kicked around a lot? I've been liberated. I'm living in sin. I'm dragging this heavy cart behind me, not realizing I'm never going to get myself cut loose from that cart that I'm dragging around. Well, God's not fooled by what we call things. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, he warned against those who call evil good and good evil. No matter what the world calls evil or good, let us take our definition from the God of all truth. We would not delight in sin if we were not deceived by sin. If we knew how ugly and how terrible the consequences of sin were, we wouldn't play around with it. The Danish philosopher Kierkegaard tells a parable of a man who broke into a department store one night. Rather than stealing merchandise, he just rearranged the price tags on many items. The next morning, the clerks and customers found one surprise after another. Diamond necklaces for a dollar, cheap costume jewelry costing thousands. In Isaiah's day, Israel had rejected and despised God's instructions. The people grossly underestimated faith in him and the value of his laws. They cheapened the worth of patiently waiting on the Lord to work out his purposes. They devalued virtue and they inflated evil. They overpriced their own wisdom and cleverness and made heroes of heavy drinkers. Bribery routinely subverted justice. God had created a climate where goodness could flourish, but his people had cultivated weeds and produced moral confusion. Now that little excerpt from a commentator covers the six woes. You see how well they're woven together? And as Isaiah presents them, we see how a society which is on the wrong path is guilty of all six of these woes. Doesn't it sound up to date? Our society is doing just what Israel did centuries ago. What a challenge to us as Christians. May all know that we serve Christ our Savior by how we live. The true value of goodness, righteousness, justice, sobriety, wisdom, and purity. The best way to fight evil is to live for Christ. And if you'll look, E-V-I-L. Live and evil are the same set of letters, just one spelled backwards. The best way to fight evil is to live for Christ. Turn it around. All right. Last woe this evening. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. King James, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe number 5 is directed at the conceited man and his assistance for his rights instead of God's rights. Yeah. Do we hear that today? I'm fighting, standing up for my rights. wise in their own eyes, but not in God's eyes. Self-flattering fools, exaggerated egos, excessive personal pride. They have a lofty appreciation of their own wisdom and cleverness. They think they're wise enough to handle any situation. They reject a humble dependence on the wisdom of God. They want to be in control of their behavior. Solomon warned, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." This is another way of telling us, don't lean on your own understanding. It's one of my favorite verses to put on cards that I send my grandchildren. Do not lean on your own understanding. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Another version says, do not congratulate yourself on your own wisdom. You ever sit around saying, oh, I'm pretty smart. Pretty good. Not a good place to be. Real wisdom begins with a healthy and holy fear of God. And when saints fear God, saints flee sin. Now, there was an interesting, take on these set of verses that we've discussed this evening. Remember when we discussed greed and when we discussed heavy drink? There were several verses after the woe as it was presented that discussed the punishment that God was sending as a result of the people committing or living in those woes. Here, as you notice, as we went through these verses this evening, we had woe 3, woe 4, and woe 5. Presented in quite quick succession. And the commentator said, well, this is a literary, a rhetorical device. One is reasonably certain that when the judgment does come, it will be devastating. And indeed, as we'll see in our next lesson, the sixth woe happens very quickly, and then we go into some very terrible verses about God's judgment on these people. So we're going to get into that next time. I decided to break the lesson right here. We've had the five woes so far then. The woe of greed, the woe of following after strong drink, the woe of being in bondage to sin, the woe of moral relativism, value reversal, and the woe of being conceited or being wise in our own eyes. All to be left